The Gospels are about Jesus. They're not about anybody else. And when a person talks to you about what has happened in their life, when a person talks to you about how their life has turned around, or they've got it together, or whatever, if it's in any other way than coming to the Lord Jesus, then they've only fooled themselves. Because quite frankly, you can, you know, stop certain sins. You can stop drinking. If you're a drunk, you can stop drinking. If you're a drug addict, you can stop your drugs. And you say, wow, I've really turned around. I turned around because of this book or because of that religion or whatever. Well, you know what? You've only turned around one behavior. What needs to happen is the heart needs to turn around completely. Otherwise, you're not saved. See, the wages of sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. And stopping this behavior, stopping that behavior, isn't what gets anybody to heaven. The only thing that gets you to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died for your sins. And in this, we are made clean, we're made acceptable to God. And so, that's why when we read the Bible, you look at the Gospels, gospel meaning good news, the good news is this: Jesus loves you. Amen. God loves you so much, He sent His only Son. Well, we pick it up in verse 26. We have Jesus' birth announcement here. We're approaching Christmas. Tell you what, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your love. Personally, Lord, as we can all be so self-centered and so self-absorbed. Oh, Lord, all that self-absorbed time I spent this morning with you, I thank you so much that you love me and would speak to me. And I ask you to speak to everyone here today. Lord, may your love penetrate their hearts. There are some here right now, Lord, that are struggling, and you know it, and they know it. Lord, I pray that you would convince them that you have the power to save. And that by the Holy Spirit, the power of your Holy Spirit, you would ambush them. And we, Lord, as a church, would continue to grow in grace and knowledge, that your Holy Spirit would rule and reign not just here, but in every minute of our lives. And so as we look here at the announcement of your birth, Lord Jesus, may we grasp its importance. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So we get to meet Mary now. The sixth month, what that has to do with everything that just took place before, because John the Baptist was announced by this same Gabriel, as Gabriel went to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were very, very old and had never had kids, and suddenly they're going to have a kid. It's going to be some sort of miraculous conception in that, you know, she was barren and it just wasn't working out. But the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and said, look, I've heard, you know, God's heard your prayer, that very old prayer that you've probably stopped praying, and you're going to have a kid. But this is a special kid. He is the one spoken of in Malachi who will come to announce the coming of the Savior. Israel had been looking for a Savior. Why? Because the prophets had told them. The law, the first five books, had told them over and over again about this coming Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one. You see, because the world has always hated Israel. And they needed a savior from the rest of this world. But what they didn't understand is they needed a savior from themselves. Because the first thing Messiah has to come and do is to change hearts before he changes the climate. And so now, after 400 years of silence with these people, with the Jews, God hadn't spoken to them in the longest time. Suddenly, he talks to Zacharias. He says, all right, let's go. As Gabriel was sent to him. You know, now Gabriel is sent 6 months later. Now, Elizabeth, she's 5 months along, 5-6 months along now. And now Gabriel gets another job to do. God says, all right, Gabriel, you know what to do. And he did know what to do. Gabriel has been like this angel that he brings special messages to people. He brought one to Daniel. As you go through the prophet Daniel, which we're doing Wednesday nights. Oh, did you hear that commercial? Wednesday nights, this Wednesday will be in Daniel chapter 5. Read it. Anyway. But, you know, later on in Daniel, Gabriel comes to Daniel and gives him the whole outline of the coming days, of the future, of everything. Now, this Gabriel who went to Daniel some, you know, 600 years before coming to Zacharias, now, 6 months later, coming to Mary. So we think Gabriel's got to be a pretty special guy. You know what's really horrible, though? Is that the religion of Islam, Muhammad, who started it, claims that Gabriel came to him as well. And one might say, oh, wait a minute, Gabriel's the special messenger angel, and certainly he brought Muhammad a message from God. Well, remember that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, as he did with Joseph Smith. And he did with Muhammad. Say, well, how do you know? Well, because in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul's very clear. If an angel from heaven brings you another gospel than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Amen. And so while Satan dresses himself up as Gabriel, shows up to different people, even if you believe that this is the real Gabriel from heaven and he wants to tell you some other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, well, let him be accursed and don't follow him. He's blown it, that angel. So anyway, so don't go thinking that this whole angel business is where we get our messages of truth. Very important. This world today is strung out on angels. Big time angel worship. You see the bumper stickers, I never drive faster than my angel can fly. You know, I believe in angels. I love angels. I know why you love angels. Angels don't give you a hard time about your sin. You know, angels, man, they just help you out of a fix here and there. Oh, I love my guardian angels. They're awesome. Well, careful. You're reading Colossians, man. Some of these guys get into this worship of angels. Get the angels out of your head and get Jesus in there. Amen. And so, don't forget that. But here's Gabriel. I would have loved to have been Gabriel. How fun. You know, Peter tells us that the things that we have, the angels want to look into. The angels wish they had the things we have. And so the angels get to play along. And Gabriel, I'll get to go talk to Mary. It was so fun, Gabriel talking to Zacharias. And then he didn't believe me. It was so fun putting that duct tape over his mouth. Man, I'm Gabriel. Now, Gabriel goes to the city of Nazareth in Galilee. And we know a little bit about Nazareth. It was not a desirable place. It was pretty much a nothing place. In fact, the entire region of Galilee, which is the northern region of Israel, was just considered to be like just kind of worthless. Even as way back when Solomon was building the temple and Hiram of Tyre helped him out, Solomon, after he helped him out, said, "Hey, Tyre, I want to give you a gift. Tell you what, I'm going to give you all this land right here in Galilee." And so Hiram went to go check it out, and he goes, "Thanks a lot, buddy. I mean, he says, what good is this to me?" It was just worthless to him. And then, of course, you see in the Gospel of John, when Nathanael is presented with the Messiah, said, "Hey, we found the Messiah." He goes, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, he's from Nazareth." And he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so this was just totally, just a strange, just remote, there's nothing good about it. And that's where Mary and Joseph lived, and Mary and Joseph were betrothed. This business of betrothal is different than you and me today in the United States, because in that culture, they are betrothed to be married, but the betrothal itself is binding. We get engaged, and then we break off the engagement. "Well, I've been engaged 23 times now, but, and it's no big deal because, and it's good to stop if you find out the guy's a real creeper, Once you find out the guy's, then you break it off. Smart move, ladies. Now, men, same thing. You find out she's a little weird. Then you can just go ahead and break that off. But once you're married, tough. You live with a creeper. Well, the betrothal for those in Galilee is as binding as marriage. And they were still celibate in the betrothal. They have an entire betrothal ceremony. And then from that point on, for at least a year, the husband goes and works on a new addition to his father's house. Now they still, can live in the same area, see one another, but she's got a veil on herself that says, "Hey, I don't belong to anybody but this guy, and also I'm pure," and that's that. And so that's the condition that Gabriel finds Mary in. And so we also know that she is a virgin. Notice it says of the house of David. Very important, because throughout the Old Testament, we know that Messiah is going to come through the line of King David. And Messiah will be called Son of David. And Messiah will be the king. And the only way you can be a true king of Israel is to be of a direct descent of David. And so that's where Gabriel finds them. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Same stuff. Every time you see an angel in the scriptures or somebody sees an angel, the first thing the angel says is, "Don't get scared." Because angels are scary. And so she was troubled at, naturally, the appearance of an angel, but she was also troubled by his message, even though his message was so positive. "Mary, you've won the lottery." If somebody just come up to you and tell you you've won the lottery, but you've never played lottery. And certainly this was the case with Mary. Okay, what's the catch? What's going on? Why are you here? This is not good, even though your words are good. Let me do something, and I hope I don't belabor this too much. I want to have a heart-to-heart talk right now with those who grew up in the Catholic Church. Understand something. I grew up in the Catholic Church. As far back as I remember being brought to Catholic Church. I got to share some of my great stories with my daughter the other day. I have nothing against Catholics as people. I do have a problem with their doctrines and what and where they lead people. No, stop there. I'm not the one who has trouble with the Catholics. The Bible does. Okay? Very important that we understand that. You are not hearing the opinions of a man. You are hearing the voice of a man who agrees with the scriptures. That's what you're hearing. Look at here. It tells us who Mary is, or who she was. She was a great woman of faith. She was big time a great woman. She's highly favored. She's blessed. There were other great women of faith throughout the scriptures. Ruth, Esther, Sarah. But this favored, highly favored, is the word that comes from our word for grace. In other words, God has poured out His grace on Mary. But let me ask you this. Isn't this what every Christian has? If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord would look at you and say, oh, or an angel might come to you and say, rejoice, highly favored one. Why? Because you are highly favored. Blessed are you among women. He would not say that to the men. But He would tell you that you're blessed. Because every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is blessed. We are most blessed. But let me tell you who Mary was not and is not. She is not the Queen of Heaven. Even as you read through Jeremiah, God's people had been making these offerings and sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And God had Jeremiah speak very plainly to them, saying, this is an abomination. You shall worship the Lord your God and Him alone. They said, yeah, but we like this, and every time we stop, you know, sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, things just don't go good for us. So we're just going to kind of do whatever works. Now, the Catholic apologist will tell you that that just because they call Mary the Queen of Heaven, it doesn't mean it's the same lady that they were worshiping in Jeremiah chapter 40s. Mary was also not ever virgin. Now, I don't say she wasn't ever virgin. No. She was not forever virgin. And that's what the Catholics want you to believe about this Mary. That even after Jesus was born, she remained a virgin. And that Joseph never had relations with her. But it says in Matthew that after Jesus was, it says Joseph did not have relations with her until after Jesus was born. So the Bible tells us that Mary did indeed have sexual relations with her husband Joseph. And we also read that Jesus had brothers and sisters. The other view that the Catholics have about Mary is that she was sinless. I want you to know that many of these views that the Catholic Church holds on Mary have come about over the course of time. These are relatively recent revelations about who Mary was. And so the Catholic Church will tell you that Mary was indeed sinless. She was a perfect woman. But we will find here as we go, and I won't blow the whole story till we get there, that she was indeed a sinner like you and me. She was also never intended to be petitioned. We don't pray to Mary. Remember what I said at the outset of all of this. The Gospels are about who? Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We have that one mediator. So why go to Mary, who was a good person, but a person nonetheless who has died and is now, why would you go to her? And besides, the Bible was clear when God, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, God told his people very clearly, do not involve yourselves in necromancy. What's necromancy? Communication with the dead. But you see, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
But we are not to go seeking after the spirits of dead people. And that is exactly what goes on for every prayer sent to Mary. It's necromancy. Just, you know, something interesting. Just the mention of the name Jesus, say, just in my New King James translation of the Bible, throughout the New Testament, the mention of the name Jesus comes out, 981 times. You see the name Jesus. You see the name Mary 18 times. I would walk into our Catholic church when I was young, and in the particular Catholic church that I would go to when I was a teenager, it was in Old Town San Diego, and we just have a good Sunday down there at Old Town and go to church on Sunday night. That's don't say it. Okay. Anyway, there are so many things, you know, that I want to say, and a lot of times I just go ahead and say it, and then I'm get in trouble. But I'm growing. I don't say everything I think now. But anyway, we would go there. But in this particular church, you'd walk in, and the very centerpiece there, where most Catholic churches have a crucifix, right? Instead, it's Mary, right in the very, just bigger than anything, a statue of Mary, nonetheless. You know, breaking commandment number 1 and 2 all in one shot. And the statue of Mary there, and there on the little altar, the big altar thing they have there, is a little cross that is kind of put off to the side. That's the particular church that I went to. Some Catholics may want to argue with me, saying, no, we don't honor her more than we honor Jesus. And of course the question is, why do you pray to her? Well, because, you know, if anybody can get Jesus to do something, it's his mother. You know, and which is, you know, I mean, and that's always the response I get. That is always the response I get. And what this does, by the way, is this: the Catholic Church is teaching people that Jesus is unapproachable. If you ever feel like going to anybody else but Jesus is unapproachable, and somebody is teaching you that, let me assure you, that is coming straight from the pit of hell.
That's right.
These two people agree. Now, Mary is mentioned once after the Gospels. Think about that. From Acts all the way through Revelation, Mary is mentioned once. And that is in chapter 1 or 2. Chapter 1 of Acts, where she is a part of the prayer meeting. She's one of the 120 that received the Holy Spirit. And she ministered with that group of 120. She waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit to be poured out. She needed the Holy Spirit of God like the rest of them. It would seem that, man, if she was among the 120, who needs Jesus? But no, she was just like the the rest of them and the rest of us. Very important that we see that. And what's so sad is too that they teach you to pray the rosary in the Catholic Church, which already is in defiance to what Jesus said about when you pray, do not pray in vain repetition. Which I've been taught to pray in vain repetition. And then, if those of you are familiar with the rosary comes in little sections, and it is 10 Hail Marys, one Our Father. 10 Hail Marys, one Our Father. So Mary wins out 10-1 in petition to heaven. Gang, this is a real problem. I mean, it breaks my heart. It kills me. But I wonder that it even kills Mary herself. I think of what she said in John chapter 2 when they were at the wedding and they ran out of wine, and then Mary goes up to Jesus and she says, they ran out of wine, you know, I'm the one who can push you around. And then Jesus says, what is it, you know, what does this have to do with me? He says, my hour has not come. He rebukes her at that moment. But then Mary turns to the people and she says this, do what he says. Now, do you realize that is the very message? If you ever want to hear from Mary, that is the message she has for us today. Do what he says. Do what the Bible says. The Bible is about Jesus. From the very beginning, from the fall of man, from man's first sin, the entire Bible points to the redemption of man through the blood of the sacrifice. And without blood, there's no remission of sins. Mary did not die on the cross for you, nor did any other religious figure or good person or philosopher. Only one was crucified, died, buried, and on the third day rose again. And then 40 days later ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. He will return. It is about Jesus. Bridget and I were saved in the Catholic Church. Do you realize that? That's where I met Jesus. I turned on the radio looking for Christian radio. Now, I didn't trust any Christians anyway. Now, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, I love Jesus and I want to read the Bible. Where am I going to go since all Christians are pigs anyway? I mean, that's the way I grew up, you know, thinking those darn Christians, those Bible-believing Christians, come on, man, leave me alone. I'll light my candles, bow to my statues. Leave me alone. I got the right stuff. Anyway, now I'm saved. I want to know more about Jesus. And I'm checking the station for Bible teaching, and I found K-Wave, which is a Southern California, Bible teaching radio station down there. And the first guy I heard was Raul Ries. Those of you who haven't heard Raul Ries, you hear him on our radio station, you can hear him. You know, it's amazing. He still doesn't lose that accent. But Raul was the first guy I listened to and the only guy I trusted because, you know, my mom kind of grew me up to believe that only Mexicans are trustworthy. Dead serious, we were the most backwards, racist family. I mean, she'd get so mad at me if she heard this right now. She would be so stinking mad. This is going to end up on the website, and you know, I just want to. Can I talk to my mom for a second? Because you know, every Mexican in prison was framed. You know, I don't know, but white people ruined the world. Anyway, so I kind of grew up with that attitude, you know. Mexicans are my favorite people, you know. You know, that's why I like myself half the time, don't like myself the other time. But I'm listening to Raul Ruiz, and I'm loving it. I'm loving it because he's just straight on, black and white, God-fearing, Bible-believing. And then he says, and just like all the Catholics who are worshiping Mary, they're going to hell. And you know, something deep within me wanted to argue with him. I wanted to fight him. I said, you can't say that. Because I go to the Catholic Church. But at the same time, I wasn't at all praying to Mary, because we were reading the Bible going, okay, we don't pray to Mary no more. But we'll go to the Catholic Church and sit there. And when they say the Hail Mary, we'll just kind of sit there. But to say that somebody who worships Mary is not going to heaven, you can't say that. And the more I started feeling that, the more I started saying, what ground do I have to stand on? Why do I believe that you can't say that? Am I standing on any firm foundation at all? Or am I just doing what I've been told? I was just doing what I was told. And, you know, so we started to make the moves to remove ourselves from the Catholic Church. You know what, if you're visiting here today and you're from the Catholic Church, you know what, and I mean this with my whole heart, you're awesome because you sat through all that. I mean that. You're awesome. So many people, as soon as I bring up, let me talk about Catholics, they get up in a huff. I don't want to hear any Catholic bashing. I'm not bashing. I'm merely pointing out the truth. If you're in a boat in the middle of the ocean and you've been taking on a little water and I notice there's a hole in your boat, I guarantee you, by telling you there's a hole in the boat, I'm trying to save your life. I didn't put the hole in the boat. I'm just telling you where it is. Jesus loves you so much. And it's time now for you to turn your attention away from Mary and turn your attention to God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And God will blow your mind. Don't forget, the Bible is about Jesus. Now, Mary was a very good person, though. We tend to swing the other way a lot of times. You know, as soon as you get out of the Catholic Church and you see all that, you go, oh, well, I'm, you know, oh, Mary, she was just a person. No, she was a very good person. She was an awesome young lady. Anyway, Gabriel's still talking, and I interrupted him. Behold, verse 31, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, which is, by the way, our English of the Greek of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua is his name. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. There is no doubt in her mind now what Gabriel is saying. You are going to give birth to the Messiah. He will be called the Son of God. By the way, those words to the Jews were to say he will be equal with God. You read in John chapter 5, Jesus said, I am the Son of God, and they took up rocks to throw at him because he made himself equal to God. Suddenly, this young lady, who many scholars estimate to be around 16 years old, I don't know, is now given the responsibility of carrying God incarnate in her womb. Crazy. And she will also have the responsibility to raise him as a child. I love that song that Amy Grant originally did, Breath of Heaven. It's a song sung from Mary's perspective as she is pregnant, waiting to give birth now to the Messiah. And the song is her prayer to the Lord. It's like, how do I do this? Why me? It was a heavy responsibility. This Messiah, by the way, again, very, very clear to her that this wasn't just going to be a good boy, but he was to be the Savior of the world. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, speaking of this throne of David, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And that is who the Lord is going to put in her womb. And then Mary, verse 34, said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, notice Gabriel is kind of nicer to her than he is to Zacharias. See that back there at verse 18? He says, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And Zacharias said, "How shall I know this?" Well, wait a minute, isn't that what answers? She says, "How can this be? How shall I know this? It's kind of the same question." And anyway, Gabriel then told him, "That's it. You don't believe me? All right, you're not going to be able to talk." Well, with Mary, he just comes right out and, he doesn't give her a hard time at all. He says, "Okay, I'll tell you how this is going to happen." As always, you can question that. Say, why in the world would he be so hard on Zacharias but so easy on Mary? Well, I think for Zacharias, he was an old priest. He was one of God's representatives. And when God's representative does not believe God, that's bad news. Mary was a young lady, again, probably around 16 years old, who, how much did she know? I don't know. I know she walked with God, but now she's saying, "How can it be, since I don't know a man?" She even told the angel just the way Zacharias did, "We can't have kids. We are way old. The doctor said we're done," And Mary just says, "I don't have kids because I've never had sexual relations." And so he says, "No, don't worry. Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. He'll overshadow you." I think some of the gross interpretations of some of the cults is just amazing here. And that, as the Mormon Church teaches, that God came in the form of a man and actually physically had sex with Mary. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And if you look at the Greek for overshadow, it is to cast shade upon. In other words, to overshadow. By analogy, to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. That's kind of cool. The Holy Spirit just came down upon her. I mean, but think about that. Think about that for just a second. This is weird, okay? Because actually right now I'm shooting from the hip because I just had this thought. How is the Lord birthed in us? By His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit does that work. We cry out to Him, or He chases us down when we finally give up. His Holy Spirit, and some of you know that experience, and suddenly Christ has been birthed in you. Crazy. But anyway, this business about her being a virgin, some people, you know, hear from some pulpits, well, you know, she wasn't a virgin, you know. She, you know, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which tells us that it's going to be a virgin. You know, that word can also mean young lady. Doesn't necessarily have to be a virgin. Well, you know what? You start backing out of what the Bible teaches more and more. And pretty soon you don't know what to believe. And then the other thing too is you're still going to believe according to your own whims. Why can't she be a virgin? Because that's just impossible. That's why it's called a miracle. You know what? God created the earth. Do you believe that? Oh yeah. That was easier than making a virgin have a baby? I don't know. I would think that having a virgin have a baby would probably be like card tricks to God. Is He not powerful? Can He not do anything? God has done miracle after miracle, and it blows my mind that some would say, oh yeah, I like this miracle, and it's some crazy thing God did. I say, but I don't like this one. You just can't do that. That's just biologically impossible. Okay. Whatever. Verse 36. We're really going to get through this. And seriously, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. This is great because now we also learn that Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. We don't know how distant or whatever. We do know that they are cousins through their mother because John will be of the tribe of Levi when Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So they're cousins through their mother. That also means that John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. That's great. I mean, you know what? I got it. I tell you, it's great. God uses the same family, you know, to just kind of, you know, these guys of this family kind of did that. I feel bad sometimes because I have all my family up here on the worship team. You know? But those little girls can play and sing, man. What am I supposed to do with that? You know? You know? So if God can use people of the same family to do stuff, so can I. That's where I was going with that. This business of nothing is impossible with God, let's not miss this. There's two great things we need to understand. Number one is that nothing is impossible with God. Whatever He says is going to happen. Do you realize that you cannot stop God, nor can you help Him? God is God. He is sovereign. He is boss. He is the King. He is the one who decides all things. And you and I get clued into what God's doing. And we have a choice of whether or not we want to get on His train. Because whether or not you're on that train, the train's going where He says it's going. But how wonderful to be a part of it. That's one thing I want to say. The other thing is that make sure you understand that this isn't the verse to let us believe that whatever we say, it's going to happen. Because nothing will be impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. things are possible. I want this to happen in my life. This is what I want more than anything. Or I want so-and-so to get this. I want this to... You have all these great ideas, and then in prayer you say, Lord, I know nothing's impossible with you, and so I'm giving this to you, and so now I know that's going to happen. You know what? This only applies to what God does, not with what we suggest. I've got too many people who are continually believing for things that God may just not be in. And so, does somebody have a cell phone with a dog barking? Is that what that is?
A seagull.
I was like I thought somebody had a chihuahua in their purse. I do not like chihuahuas. Seagulls. Sorry. I just, you know, I'm so easily distracted. I can't even. I'll be in the middle of a sentence and I'll think of something else right in the middle of that sentence and forgot where I was going in that sentence all the time. That's why some of my thoughts don't connect and you guys try to have to connect them. But anyway, no, this is not just, you know, a free-for-all for the church. But when God says something's going to happen, it will happen. And you, it doesn't matter. You and I can believe it or not believe it. It's still going to happen. And you know, and I do want to say too that while the Lord does commend our faith when we believe He's going to do something, and He will use that, you see also in the Scriptures that there are times nobody has any faith at all and God does something. And so we are not to have faith in our faith. We are not to have... faith in anything else, but just faith in God. He's going to do something. He will do something. He'll do the most outlandish, crazy things. You and I have a choice of whether or not we want to get on board with that. But we don't go and create our own outlandish, crazy things and then say, God's on board with this. Because with God, all things are possible. Don't be foolish with that. Verse 38. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She says, all right, you know, I'm on the bus. Poor Mary. I really mean that. I think that it was so hard for her. I think the Lord did give her an amount of faith there that was going to be okay with this. Not that she didn't believe what God was going to do, but did she believe that she was the right person for this? The Lord has called you into some crazy things. The Lord has called me into some crazy things. And He and I have spent a lot of time arguing. I would say 30% of my prayers with God are arguments. Where I will tell the Creator of the universe, who knows all things and is perfect love, I'll say, have you really thought about this? Do you really, you know, I... But she says, all right. We're going to roll with this. And it seemed that she was at peace. But she will, because of this gift of God and because of this faith in God, she's going to suffer. She's going to suffer. The whole town is going to accuse her of sleeping around. When the baby's born, her and Joseph have to move from one place to another as Herod the king will be trying to kill the baby. There's a cost. She had a greater cost for her faith in the Lord than you and I have. And then verse 39. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. By the way, those are some of the verses that have been borrowed for the ever-famous prayer, Hail Mary. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, and for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so, what a great time of fellowship with her and her cousin, saying, you know, I could just see those two pregnant ladies jumping up and down. You know, it's so exciting. You know, you ladies, you're going to have a baby. You know, that's exciting. You know, but these babies, my goodness, what an incredible thing. And you know what? There was a great humility from Elizabeth toward Mary, the younger of the two. And she saw Mary as extra special because Mary is the mother of the Lord. Keep that in mind as she says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Unfortunately, back to my earlier statements, is that the emphasis in some circles is on the mother instead of the Lord. But let me give you an unfortunate illustration. If someone were to give you a box of chocolates, would you not thank them for the box of chocolates? Right. Thank you for the box of chocolates. Why would you get me a box of chocolates? I guarantee you, it's about the chocolates, not the box. Mary was a box of chocolates. I had to finish that thought because I wanted you to finish it on your own, but I could see I needed to help some of you. The glory is what was inside. In fact, Mary came in and John, who was just kind of just tripping around in the womb, you know, doing whatever they do in there, just suddenly, as Mary came in, and there's a little teeny tiny Jesus in there, John just went, whoa, yes, this is awesome. It was about what was inside, not about the container. Just as it is with you and me still, those of us who are born again, it is not about this container. It's about what's inside. You know, I have a few very important things to say about what's coming up next, but we're going to cut it off. What I'll do, I'll just read through it and say, you know, we'll get to that next week, okay? And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. By the way, only sinners need saviors. Keep that in mind. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done these things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty one from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so we saw in that section Mary's need for a Savior. We saw Mary's self-assessment, which is the lowly. And then we see God's character, and notice God looks for underdogs, doesn't he? And he favors the weak. I'm so glad. And as he spoke to Abraham, so it was written in the Old Testament scriptures, prophesied that this day would come, and now the day had come. God has sent the Savior. Some of you need a Savior, and I want to give you that opportunity. Hey, you know you're a sinner. You have tried everything in this world. You've even tried religion. But religion won't help you. You need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, this baby would not only be chased around and be tried to kill at 2 years old, they would finally get him when he was 33. But he died for you. That should have been your death. Should have been my death. But he took that bullet for us. but he only took it for those who believe. And so don't leave here today without praying to the Lord from your heart, Lord, save me. I want to be born again. I want to be born of the Spirit. I want to know for a fact that my sins are forgiven. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. And help me follow you every day. You know what? If you pray a prayer like that, God's going to save you. All you have to do is believe, and then he does the work. But let me tell you, you have to turn from your sin to turn to him, because there are some things in your life that are actually keeping you from Christ, and you know what they are. Don't walk away from here sad, carrying that sin with you. I would like for you to walk away happy, having left the sin and taken Jesus with you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for sending your Son for us. Looking out at this whole world, and for every sinner, no matter how small or large the sin may be, Lord, you love everybody. And right now, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak. And if there is something going on in the lives, they know who they are, Lord, that you would speak. And Lord, may you have your way. May salvation happen. May those of us who know you be drawn closer to you. And even as we worship you now, may your holy presence be all over us as we seek to be all over you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.